Okay, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Grace and Truth Church, Tuesday night, February 4th. Is that a special date for anybody, February 4th? Uh-oh. Tonight's the State of the Union address, so pray for our president. He would be able to speak and have freedom of speech and expression. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. We'll all pray for him. Father, we lift before you Donald J. Trump, our president, that you raised up, put in a position of power, the most powerful office in the world. And Father, though he is so embattled, Father, may there be some today who will think independently and assess the situation and learn some things and understand some things about our nation and the things that you've done through this man that are very beneficial for us, giving us time to repent and a strong economy for the moment. All these things which can just change in a flash if you are not in them and sustaining them. We pray for these things. Father, we pray that the word of God would go forth this evening, that something real would come and dawn in our souls, and that we would grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and be careful to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches, where we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Suffering for the sake of the kingdom is the subject of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm going to read it. It's only 10 verses. Then we'll go back and take some things apart. I'll bring you some reflections and some of the musings and insights that I have from it. Tuesday, February 4th, 2020. 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paulos and Silvanos and Timotheos. Here we have the team of three that is mentioned both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So in other words, there's the team that God sent to the Thessalonians, Thessalonian believers. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, all in one breath, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because to be in God the Father is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be in the Father. He said, Father, I pray that they would be one even as we are one. I and you, you and us, you and me, and us, Father, in them. In John 17:17. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, as I do for you. I hope you do for me also. I thank God for you guys. For who would I have to talk to or speak to or preach to or communicate the word of God to if it wasn't for you? So I'm very thankful that you're here and that I get to do this. It's my great privilege and my great pleasure to do so. Makes my life worth living. Otherwise, I don't think I would do very well or know what to do if I didn't have this to do. I really wouldn't know what to do. And I really wouldn't have any real purpose in life, that's for sure. I don't know how you guys do it. Not getting to proclaim the word of God. But you do in different ways, in different venues. Anyway, so, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. It's only right to do so, because your faith is greatly enlarged, increased. How does faith come? By hearing. And hearing by the word of God. The disciple said to Jesus in, Matthew 20:17? Matthew 17:20. Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast yourself into the sea. So in other words, it's not quantity of faith that's the issue. It's not the quantity of faith, it's the kind of faith that you have. And the quality of faith or the direction of your faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. And all those things that you ask, ask in the name of Christ. And the Lord will do it for you. whatever things you ask in prayer, believe that you've received them and they will be granted you in Christ Jesus. Nothing shall be impossible for those who believe. So, he says, as is only fitting, we always thank God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged. It's growing all the time. Your faith is growing all the time. And the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. That's the true mark of spiritual growth and maturity. We grow in the grace of God, gratitude, and gratitude is the fertile ground that gives way to the production of fruit. Love and her eight children. That is the fruit of love, the ninefold cluster of love with all of its different directions. So he says, the love that each of you has toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak or boast of you, speak proudly of you or boast of you among the churches of God. That is, with regard to your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions. The little ones and the big ones and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication or evidence, literally, of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. You have to suffer to enter the kingdom of God. Violent men take it by force, and I'll tell you what those things mean as we go along. For after all, Paul says in verse 6, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He will repay. Vengeance is his. He will repay, says the Lord. What's the verse for the day, Jim? The battle is the Lord's battle. Boy, we needed that today. We need the body of Christ. We need each one's portion. We go through certain things, and here comes a word in season that encourages the discouraged, strengthens the weak, strengthens our weak knees and the hands that hang down. And we just need one another and can help one another, build one another up in our most holy faith. So thank you, body of Christ, for functioning as you do. And thank you, Lord, for putting your portions in the body of Christ and arranging it the way that you do, so there's maximum edification and encouragement in the body of Christ. So he says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to and give relief to, I gotta try to figure out how to move this thing here. Bear with me. He says, there we go. It says, in the midst, let's see, therefore we ourselves speak boldly to you. We did that. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well. Nobody's more afflicted than Paul and his team. And as the tip of the spear, the primus pilus, or the tip of the spear, in taking the brunt, taking the hit for the rest. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. He's not talking about the rapture of the church. He's talking about the second advent of Christ. Dealing out retribution. That's when he will come in wrath to destroy his enemies with the broad sword that proceeds from his mouth, and to call to judgment those who dwell on the earth, and to separate the nations as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and to establish his millennial kingdom, to purge out all things that offend, to gather from the four winds all things that offend and purge them out for a 1,000-year reign where Satan is bound in the bottomless pit. There's no satanic interference or influence, and Jesus Christ rules on the throne from Jerusalem. in a perfect government of perfect righteousness and justice. And all things are restored on the earth, awaiting the final dispensation of the eternal day or the eternal state. It lasts for 1,000, literally 1,000 years. And he proves that man, even without satanic influence, is not righteous in and of himself and cannot sustain righteousness, even when Jesus Christ rules on the earth. Apart from the Lord, his word, and his spirit, there is no righteousness. And he proves that without a shadow of a doubt in the millennium. It is that it's the laboratory to prove that particular and final increment of God's plan in human history. And so, he says next, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God. Not because they can't, but because they won't. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. And to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. You know what it means to obey the gospel, don't you? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone is commanded to do the same thing. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, that is to change their minds. Because a day is coming when he will judge the world in righteousness through this man, Jesus Christ, made evident to all by raising him from the dead in Acts 17:36. So, calling everyone everywhere to repent, to believe, change your mind. Repent's metanoeo, which means to repent, to believe in Christ, to take the facts of the gospel, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, or the life of Christ, the words of Christ, the life of Christ, the miracles of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the fact that he's coming again, and to make sure that there's understanding in that whole entire process, which is proclaimed by the gospel, and to believe every part of it. And then you've obeyed the gospel. You've met the requirement of God. You have eternal life as a free gift, free and irrevocable gift, and nothing can assail you, nothing can keep you from your heavenly destiny, a life forever in his presence in heaven and on the earth. That is the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells at home. So, he says then in verse 10, when he comes to be glorified, go back to verse 9. He said, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. Who are they? Those who do not know God, because they don't want to, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who do not believe in him. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. They will not see the Lord or be in his presence. And from the glory of his power. When he comes to be glorified in his saints. Told you, you're destined for glory. God will be glorified by what he does for you in the end. You're glorified by grace. Saved by grace. Sanctified by grace. Glorified by grace. All to the praise of the glory of his grace. He'll show how gracious he truly is by what he's done in you. And be glorified by what he's done for you, in you, through you, to you. All that he requires of you. That's what he's glorified by. Not by what you did for him. What could you do for him? What could you give him? When he has everything. Everything is his. So, and to be marveled at. Go back to verse 10. When he comes to be glorified in his saints. That's pretty exciting. On that day. And to be marveled at. Among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. To this end, also, we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your, see what we got here, of your calling, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, all of us together, in union and in communion with him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, our sufferings are not like his. His were extensive. And everything he endured was very difficult. He endured everything that a man could possibly endure in the realm of difficulty and affliction. And we just have a few minor ones that we deal with. Like somebody saying they don't like us or something happens to us. And most of it is just our own dissatisfaction, unfulfilled desires, and self-inflicted wounds. And all they're all part of it. But at the same time, Jesus Christ was battered and bruised in every way, hunted down all of his life from the time he was born until the day he died, when they finally took him, when God finally called him to present himself as that satisfying sacrifice, finished work sacrifice on the cross, to be the substitute for us, to pay for our sins on the cross, to pay for every infraction of the law and every sin of mankind, from the first man Adam to the last person born at the end of the millennial kingdom. That's what he did that day. All of them stored and gathered and imputed to Christ and judged, because he volunteered, was qualified by sinless perfection to volunteer on our behalf and to bear our sins in his body to the wood, zulon, of the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. And gladly did so, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we are to consider him, for we have not resisted sin to the shedding of our blood as he did. So our suffering is minor and certainly not comparable in any way to the sufferings of Christ. In Hebrews 12:3 it says, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. For you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. In all these things and in all these ways, the Lord works in us. Yes, he does. It's Paul's job to communicate these truths and, like all the things and all who write and speak to others, to edify, to verify, to certify, and to fortify, that is, to encourage the discouraged and to strengthen the weak, Paul does it better than anybody, that is, as the human emissary or agent of Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 1:1, now we're done with this, let's go back and look at it again. 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, here's our team, the trio that went and visited the Thessalonians and followed up with the Thessalonians, the team of three. See, which is important, because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter is established. So you get three that agree, even as it says in 1 John, there are three on earth that agree, the water, the blood, and the spirit. So the mouth of two or three witnesses, here three witnesses, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. The power of agreement and unity of those who know the same things, believe the same things, and agree together, and then say the same things. It's powerful, because there is no difference. The truth is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And those who agree have a powerful testimony and witness. They corroborate testimony and have come to the same conclusion, not by what somebody else told them or taught them, but by what the Lord showed them and revealed to them as he gives them a spirit of revelation and insight into the true knowledge of himself. Those who individually arrive at the same conclusion by the truth of God have a powerful, if not undeniable, testimony and certainty, that is, having been taught by God and Therefore, it's verified, certified, and is in complete, perfect agreement, and nobody can deny it. Nobody can deny the truth of what to say, especially with detail and with all the facts presented. So here we have Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and 2 Thessalonians 1:1 both, the introduction says, from Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, because these were the three that visited with the Thessalonians. And then he says, also in others, it's Paul and Timothy. The most frequent or the most common is Paul and Timothy. That is, in co-authorship, that's how Paul presents it, or at least partnership in ministry. To the church's address, like in 2 Corinthians 1:1, is from Paul and Timothy. Philippians 1:1, from Paul and Timothy. Colossians 1:1, from Paul and Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, but Paul and Timothy. And Philemon 1:1, Paul and Timothy. And then there's two others that are addressed to Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:2, Timothy, my son. And 2 Timothy 1:2, Timothy, the prototype pastor teacher, whose instruction from Paul forms the body of pastoral instruction, complete with the charge and qualification for those who would aspire to the office of pastor over the course of this age called the age of the church, the age of the spirit, the age of grace. Then he says, here from Paul, Timothy, and Silas, to Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of Thessalonica. In God the Father, he says, in God the Father, and of course they are. The church is built by Jesus Christ, and unto God the Father, and there's one God and Father of us all, and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, one God, manifest in three persons so that human beings can understand him and see how things work and how things function in the divine Godhead, without which we could not know God, apart from the visible, knowable, palpable, relational, communicable person of the Trinity, who is Jesus Christ, who will be the God that we know forever and ever, and the one who we spend eternity in his presence. So then he says, God the Father of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said before, you read it in one breath. To the church of Thessalonica and God the Father of us and the Lord Jesus Christ. One God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Silvanus suffered with Paul in Philippi, you'll remember. Silas and Silvanus are the same person. Paul and Silas in Philippian jail. And Timothy, like no other, Paul tells us, carried in his soul the interests of Jesus Christ for all of the churches. That's Philippians 2:19. He talks about Timothy. He says, for I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. He's going to send him for one of those sit reps, situation rep, see how they're doing. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming also shortly. So, next he says, that's verse 1. Verse 2, he says, grace to you. Charis is grace. That is the undeserved and unearned and unrequited blessing, kindness, goodness, and favor of God by and because of Jesus Christ, the perfection of Jesus Christ, the pleasure of Jesus Christ, the pleasure of the Father that Jesus Christ is on our behalf, satisfying God with regard to his justice and giving us his very own righteousness as a gift to cultivate into fruit. And the Father is glorified by much fruit in John 15:2-3. So, grace to you. There's lots of it. He says, grace to you all. Who men is you all? Second person plural. And peace from God the Father, once again, God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, in one breath. Lots of both, grace and peace. I'll take all I can get. How about you? I'll take all the grace and peace I can get. You only finish well by grace and reach the goal by peace. That is to be at peace by the word, to have great peace in Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they that love your word. Nothing shall offend them. And perfect peace, I will keep them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon thee. Without it, you become offended. Nothing will offend you. That is, unless you have perfect peace or great peace, nothing shall offend them. And without it, you will stumble and fall. He says, I will keep you in keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. To be a peacemaker is the goal, is the epitome manifestation of our sonship in Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why? Because they shall be called, because indeed they will be, the sons of God. Our conformity to the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9:6. He shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Verse 3, he says, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting. He says, to give thanks, Eucharistin, Eucharistao, which means to give thanks. Then he says, O Philo, which means we ought. Then he says, to God always concerning you, brothers, just as is fitting, axios, or of equal weight, it is. He says that greatly increasing the, sorry about this, I got to scroll down on this, the faith, your faith, the faith of you. See, faith is not measured in quantity, but kind. I told you that from the outset. Not directed or focused on something, but on someone in accordance with the will and the pleasure of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. And yours, if it aligns, always if it aligns with his. Then he says that increases, the faith of yours greatly increasing, and abounds the love. He says of one, abounds the love of one, each of all of you for another, to another, to one another. It's kind of odd the way it's said, but here, what he's referring to is the fact that they're hearing the word with great regularity. You say, well, how's that? How do you come up with that? Well, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. And certainly, they are learning the word, retaining and applying it, not letting it slip away. And therefore, the result is love in 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps his word retains it. In him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. We assure ourselves in faith, in hope, and in love. Their faith is increasing. Their love is growing. Therefore, everything is going great. Keep up the good work, is what he's telling them. And I say the same thing for us and to you. Verse 4, he says, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all the persecutions and afflictions which you endure. That is, he speaks well of them everywhere. When he speaks of them, he speaks well of them because indeed they are doing well, because their faith is increasing and their love is expanding yet more and more. And here they have not only love and patience and perseverance, but they're pressing on, and they are executing, supernaturally executing the spiritual life by the word and the spirit, living as Jesus did in the days of his humanity, filled with the spirit and loaded with the word, living by every word of God. And they do this in all the affliction and all the trouble, testing and temptation, which is flips us, he says, which you endure. He says, I boast about you to others. I tell them how faithful, consistent, steadfast, devoted, and serious you are about the Lord, about his word, and his will. And that's what he does with all the churches and those who are making progress, steady progress in the Word of God, devoted to Christ, devoted to the Word, which whether you know it or not, the days that we live in is as rare as hen's teeth, as they say, that those who continue with that kind of devotion and consistency in the Word. Then verse 5, he says, this is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. He says this is evidence for righteous judgment, the righteous judgment of God with regard to you being worthy. Hebrews 11:32, talking about those who are in the Faith Hall of Fame, the scripture says, and what more shall I say? The writer of the Hebrews says, what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, these are the Old Testament heroes, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, like Isaiah was. They were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. All of these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Here he says, suffering to enter the kingdom, or the kingdom, you're worthy to inherit the kingdom for which you suffer. In Philippians 1:29, of course you know, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake a measure of suffering, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer. And that is so. Minor ways, little things, lesser degrees, of course, far less than Christ suffered. And there is no comparison between the two. And the temporary light affliction that we go through is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us and in us. And he says, it's been appointed for us to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict, Paul says, which you saw in me. Paul's going to take it, get a harder hit than you, and now here to be in me. In 2 Timothy 1:8, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's how the power of God is released, through suffering and through the gospel. 2 Timothy 3:10, he says, now you followed my teaching. He's talking to Timothy again. This was written to Timothy, not by Timothy, or with Paul and Timothy as partners in ministry, but here written to Timothy. The instruction for the pastor, New Testament pastor. Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch. You remember what happened there, don't you? Stoned to death. Oh, no, that was Lystra. He says that next. At Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Matthew 11:12. Jesus said to his disciples, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. What this means, not all that it means, but some of what it means, is the kingdom always invites a violent reaction from those who oppose it, who persecute those that wish to seek it and to enter it. And we seek the kingdom, don't we? First, and his righteousness, along with the affliction and persecution and everything else that we need is added to us. And that's the kingdom. That's the experience of the kingdom here, and then the kingdom there won't be opposed at that time, but it is here, and violent men seize the kingdom. So Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. All of that will cease. It will all make sense at that time. Matthew 18:3 said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted, I didn't say perverted, I said converted, and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to be like a child. We trust them like children trust their loving parents. Matthew 18:4, whoever then humbles himself as his child, he is greater, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Come on, move on down there. Next verse, come on. Oh, this is so slow. Pray for my printer. It's not working. Anyway, John 3:5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter, can't even enter into the kingdom of God. You must be born again, he said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, how can an old man enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? He says, what, don't you understand? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand anything spiritual? Look at Abraham. He was Abram and became Abraham. Sarai, who became Sarah when they were born again, when they were renewed and renamed from the beginning of time. Or Jacob, who was called Israel. He who has power and strength with God and men, prince among men. He goes on to say in verse 6 of our passage, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And that is very true, and he does that. See, Deuteronomy 32:35 says, vengeance is mine, and retribution in due time. Those who oppose you, their foot will slip. God sees to it. For the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. They're headed their way, like a tumbling bullet coming their way. It's going to strike them. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone. Thank you, Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And there is none remaining, bond or free. And he will say, where are their gods, that is your enemies, the rock in which they sought refuge, who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise up and help you. Let them be your hiding place. There is no hiding place. There is no rescue. There is no redemption. In Psalm 18:47, the God who executes vengeance for me, David says, and subdues peoples under me, he delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name. Romans 12:17. Bring it forward to the New Testament. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Really? That's what he says. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it stands written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, what do? Feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Warm him on a cold night. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Creasy Bear knew that verse. Man on fire. Verse 7. He says, to give relief to you who are afflicted. And to give relief, God's going to do this, give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, because we are afflicted also, Paul says, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. And so what he's talking about here is at the coming of the Lord, and not at his appearing, his parousia is appearing at the point of the sky, but in his second advent, even as he's referring to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, when he talks about coming like a thief in the night with wrath and retribution. He says here, Revelation coming again, the Lord from heaven with his mighty angels, with a flame of fire, these mighty angels of his. This is the second advent, not the mystery appearing, as is being described in 1 Thessalonians 4. That is, he's talking about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4. But likewise, in 1 Thessalonians 5, under the heading of the thief in the night, cast in the language of destruction, devastation, and great loss for those who are not ready or prepared for his coming. Revelation 19:11-6, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here he comes. Verse 8, at which time he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it says there'll be a flame of fire and judgment or justice to those not knowing God and those not obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Of the Lord Jesus or of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of the Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. As he says here in verse 9. And then, sorry about this, it just won't roll. Then he says, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. He says, for our testimony to you was believed. And everyone who's believed in Christ believes, because somebody told them the message or gave them the message, and they believed the testimony of someone, the very testimony of the scriptures themselves, with the testimony of someone, through a vessel who believed and communicated. It's person to person. The gospel is communicated, shared person to person, one person to another. Then he says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. So that's what he wants for us in personal, progressive, experiential sanctification. And for, in the end, that glorification, when he comes to be glorified and to be amazed or to be marveled at in his saints, in us, those who are saved by grace and glorified in the end, to the praise of the glory of his grace, who were the first to believe in Christ. That is, during the church age, the last who are made first. The church is last, but it's made first. The church is the greatest of God's economies in history and spiritual life, second to none, the very life of Jesus Christ invested in the church. It is the life that he pioneered and proved and passed to the church, bequeathed to the church, the very life that you have, the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. That is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Word of Christ. Of course, the only way to fulfill the good pleasure of the Lord, that is in all goodness and by his power, is by the Word and the Spirit and the fullness of both, and never in any way apart from them. There's nothing you can do apart from the Word and the Spirit. According to Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation, work it down with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says in verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. We're almost done. 2 Timothy 2:19, he says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from adikia, wickedness. And he says, which is true, and everyone should, everyone must. That is where the reward of eternity is concerned, because the Lord will recompense to those according to their deeds, the things that they did in their flesh, whether good or bad. In union and communion with them, with continuous learning and function in the local assembly, where unity and harmony rule the day, he's encouraging them again, as he does in all of his epistles, to let faith grow into hope and hope into love. These three abide, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these, of course, is love. Love for the Lord Jesus Christ and love for the body of Christ. Indeed, we are the body of Christ. And that's it for this evening. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for all of these things, the great encouragement, suffering to enter the kingdom of God, but the suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. It's temporary and provides for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory as we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are only temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Lord, increase our faith. We know you told us that we just need the faith of a grain of mustard seed. Not a lot, just a little real faith. Not a lot of fake faith, but a little real faith. And we can say to a mountain, get up, move yourself, cast yourself into the sea. Because our faith is the right kind, the real kind, the kind directed toward the omnipotent power of Jesus Christ, according to the will of God, according to the word and the will of God. That's a mustard seed of faith. And then abounding in real love, one toward another. Oh, Lord, how we need each portion in the body of Christ, even as you have called us to positions, indispensable positions of importance in the body of Christ that no one else can certainly function in except the one called. For you, as the head, cannot say, even to the foot, I have no need of you. But Father, we just thank you for the principle of the body of Christ, how important it's been in all of our lives, and how we stay encouraged because of that, because of your word, because of your spirit, and because of your body, and what you've invested in each portion. We thank you for these things, Father. May we be those who function as those who live in the inward kingdom, not the kingdom that comes with signs to be observed, but the kingdom that is within, where you reign on the thrones of our heart, where your word is of supreme preeminence and importance. Thank you for all these things. If I could have my ushers, please, Father, bless the offering in Jesus' holy and precious and beautiful name, the name above every other name, which every knee will bow and every tongue confess, that Jesus is Yahweh to the glory of God the Father. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.